Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Mark.
Mark chapter 12
and verse 30. A couple of months ago, we had a meeting at our chapel, and we were talking about different things that we do as a practice. And one brother there who's been walking with the Lord for a long time, coming to the morning meeting for a long time, when we were talking about worship, he said, well, what is worship? You know, and I kind of sitting there listening to this, you know, thinking, you know, everybody, right? We know what worship is. But he didn't have, and don't misunderstand me, I'm sure he worshiped and worshiped well. But he didn't have a grip, something to kind of just grasp to say what worship is. And the reason why I bring it this morning, and it has come out for myself and for other believers, is worship is primary. I would venture to say that real change in an individual's life as they walk with Christ does not happen without worship. That's how essential worship is. Because when you worship God, all of the pieces of the human soul come together when you're recognizing the greatness and power and glory and this morning holiness that the Lord is. And, you know, everything kind of gets in place. You understand that you are created. You understand that He is the Creator. You understand that His love is so abounding and beyond you that you just fall in worship in your heart, in your mind, sometimes even in your body, recognizing who God is and what He's done for you on the cross, who Jesus is. And that's kind of the, for me in my own life, and I think in a believer's life, that's the touchstone, that's the catalyst where things begin to change. John Piper said it like this. You may not agree with everything he says, but it gets us thinking about this whole idea of worship. This is in his book, The Supremacy of God in Missions. It's actually a book about missions. But he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Everybody worships something. It's in our DNA. One writer says it this way: the essence of sin is worshiping something other than God. That is the root behind every sin problem. Some of us worship money, people's opinions, control, power, self, family, our kids, job, success, right? Security, comfort. That's one that really hits me. We had a friend, we were over a friend's house a couple years ago, and they got one of these, they're believers, they got one of these prayer chairs where you would sit in it, there's a spot where you can put your Bible, and then there's actually a kneeler, right? And they use it often. And the first thing out of my mouth was, is it comfortable? You know, I'm not thinking about prayer or Bible study. I want to make sure that I can sit there with my cup of coffee and feel comfortable while I'm seeking God, right? Oh, man. Security, comfort, another person. This is our problem. This is the biggest temptation of life, of getting things out of order and putting things, stuff, everything else, good things, right? Good things in the place of God, who is the ultimate. You know, you see this in the Ten Commandments very, very clearly. You know the first command, right? You'll have no other gods before me. You ever notice the Ten Commandments? What's the last one? Thou shalt not covet. Both are about worship. Coveting is moving to something else that is not God. And the first one is encouraging us to worship God. And, you know, some people think falsely about this idea that, you know, why is God hung up on this idea of worship? Like, what is his problem? It's really not his problem. It's our problem, right? Think of it. And you know this in the medical realm. If there's a cure for something, what are you going to do? You're going to take that thing that is the cure. Is the cure asking you for worship? But no, you bow yourself before that pill to take it because it's going to change you. It's the ultimate good, right? You don't criticize the pill. We think of even musicians, right, who are great artists, and you go to a concert and you hear how great it is. And sometimes there is that sense of, I wouldn't say worship, but there's this awareness and awe, right? Those of you who are Giant fans today, when you watch the Giants and hope there aren't too many, it doesn't look like. That is terrible. Jet fans? Jets? All right, so yeah, you get what I'm saying. If you're any sports fans, anybody? All right, thank you. Whew. All right, so yeah, I mean, you know, there's a sense where if Eli does well, we are going to rejoice, right? We do it so well. We were at Yankee Stadium a couple of months earlier in the season, and Didi Gregorius did this, you know, they call it flashing leather. I mean, he did this thing with his glove where the ball was a rocket, and he just went there and threw the guy out. And imagine 40,000 people at seeing that go, whoa, you hear the stadium explode with excitement. Nobody planned it. It was something that they saw and they were driven to. It united everybody. It caused everybody to rejoice. You see, worship is not for God's good. It's for our good, and it's what is deserved in this universe. He's the creator. As we worship him, we will change. It is good for you. It is good for me. It's the cure. Every single person who comes to Christ, no matter how much they understand the gospel and deep doctrine, at the core of their ability to believe in Jesus, they worship him for what he's done for them. Worship. It's key. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Let's read that verse together. We may have different translations, but let's move through it. Verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Say it out loud. You can say it out loud, I think, right? It's okay? All right. Ready? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, right? There are a lot of ways to define what Jesus is saying, and we're going to get to that. I'm going to be very, very specific. But if you wanted to be simple and understand what worship is, and Jesus is describing it in this verse, it's basically loving God back. Loving God back. What does a person look like when they worship? Is it the clothes? Is it the time of day? Is it the position? Is it the place? Stained glass, candles, whatever? Is it facial expressions? Is it hands raised? Is it sleeping, as some in congregations do, right? Worship, it's definitely not sleeping, okay? It could be a lot of things, but it's definitely not sleeping. All right. Worship, when we come together and individually, is this white hot passion for God. And it's expressed on our own and corporately when we come together. Some of us may be very reserved, and that's fine. Some of us may be flamboyant and want to raise their hands, and that's fine. The key here is not so much the things that are done, but the heart that is worshiping. Is there something going on there? Is there real joy? Is there real love? Now, I get it. There are some times where I feel like I have to be dragged. I'm the full-time worker, and I have to be dragged to the meeting. But the point is, we go, right? We go because we want to encounter God. We want to hear from Him. We want to worship Him. And even if we may not feel like it, or stuff in life is going haywire, we go to worship and we ask God to bring that passion in our hearts because He wants it. Jesus says it when He says, our mind and our emotion. We'll get to that in a second, but you know this verse in Romans chapter 12, right? Paul says, by these mercies, present yourselves to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. I think Paul is basically taking what the Lord Jesus said and saying it in a different way. By the mercies of God, by all of this love that God has given to us, right? Everything that Christ has done on the cross, my response then is to present. I have a reaction based on the love of God that I present myself. I move toward God. And what do? Worship. Worship is all of life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. You see God and what He's done, His love for you, His love for me. I respond to that and I give back and I give back and offer myself. I present. What can you give God? Nothing except your heart. He wants you. The goal of all creation. When you read that incredible chapter in Romans chapter 8, what does it say there? It speaks about God, who Christ is going to be exalted, and what is all creation waiting for? Does anybody remember? It's waiting for the revealing of us, the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God, where we will be like Jesus Christ and we will be in glorious communion with Him forever and ever. God, it says in Revelation at the end, in Revelation, I believe it's the last chapter, where He will make His dwelling with man. That's the goal. The goal is to be with us as His people. It's an incredible thing to think. And so we can get a taste of it when we come together and worship Him. We must seek it. We must look for God so that we can give our lives back to Him and glory in His name. And He dwells with the praises of His people. That's what it says in the Psalms. So let me give it to you very clearly, hopefully it's clearly. Jesus said, you worship God, what? With all your mind, thoughtfully. Or the word I want to give you is with your attention. Attention. That's the first one. The second one is with all my heart or soul. That's affection. That has to do with the emotions and what's going on in our lives. And the third one is with my strength, ability, attention, affection, ability. That's, if you want to look at what is worship, you worship God with your mind, attention, with your heart and soul, your emotion, affection, and with your strength, ability. And that is corporately, that is individually, that is day in and day out, that is 24/7. That's the focus of our lives. Let's look at attention briefly for a moment. Giving our attention to Him thoughtfully. I got to be careful here because, you know, you might think that all of this is totally dependent on us. And there is some responsibility on us. But the piece that we have to remember is that before we're giving attention to God, He has been giving His attention to you. He is with you 24/7. If you're not a believer, He is there through His Spirit. He is seeking people all the time to get their attention. You know the psalm really well, Psalm 139, David. It's my favorite. It's a beautiful psalm. It's like a love letter. But David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before. You lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You know, we put very quickly a theological term to this. God is omniscient. And it's true. That's what this is saying. But boy, that is so incomplete, isn't it? It's like making God this computer. Of course, God knows everything. He knows my thoughts. He knows my words. He knows before I think it. He knows after I think it. He knows the consequences of everything. He just knows that. Bloop, bloop, bloop. Okay, and he knows yours and yours. And it's just so passionless. That's not what David is saying here. David is saying, God is intimately involved in my life. He loves me and cares for me so much that he knows what I think. He knows why I think them. He knows the path that it's going to bring forth in the decisions I make. He also hedges me and loves me and is putting things in place so that I would see him. That's amazing, isn't it, when you think about the attention God puts on you and me. My father used to say, this was not ultimately his philosophy. He came to know the Lord, but when I was young, he used to say all the time, that's the way the wind blows when the mop flops and the cookie crumbles. You ever hear that? I think it's from a Broadway show or something. I'm not sure. That's the way the wind blows and the mop flops and the cookie crumbles. In other words, everything's kind of random. You can't predict anything. You know, the wind's going to blow and do this. The cookie's going to crumble. You can't predict that. Everything is random. Brothers and sisters, everything is not random. Our Lord is a sovereign Lord. He is, as we worship this morning, our shepherd who loves us, who guides us, who is causing us to get our attention. I think one of the most beautiful spots where you see the Lord Jesus getting somebody's attention, and it's all over the Bible, is at the woman at the well. You remember that story in John 4, right? Where the disciples, they go into town because they want to get food. By the way, I don't know about you, I have to do a study, but the disciples were all about food, weren't they? They're always going in, you know, we got to get food. We got to get lodging. What are you going to do? How are we going to feed these people? Come on, we have to eat. That's probably where I would be at. They go into town and they're eating. They want to eat. They're going to bring food back, I'm sure, to Jesus. The Lord Jesus is sitting there at the well. It says that he's tired. He's sitting there at the well. And then this woman comes. And I won't preach that sermon, but it's incredible what takes place at that well. I mean, what Jesus does with that woman is breaking every social barrier of that time period. He's a rabbi, she's a woman. Rabbis and women in public don't speak. Okay, so he's breaking through that barrier. She's a woman, all right? He's a man. In that culture, women were less, all right? So he's breaking through the gender barrier. He speaks to her about her religion and how they worship differently than the Jews. He breaks through her religious barrier. This is Jesus now. They wouldn't have gone even through Samaria because they didn't like the Samaritans, right? Because of the intermarriage between Jews and those who were Roman. And so Jesus is also breaking through what? The racial barrier, the prejudice barrier. Jesus is going through every single barrier of that time. Why? Because he wants to reach her. God is paying attention to her. And he even overcomes the moral barrier. How many husbands do you have? Well, I don't have a husband right now. Yeah, I know. You know, you've had, was it five? And you are with six, but six you're not married to. And I have a sneaking suspicion the other five didn't die. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, and why is she coming out alone in the middle of the day when normally they would have come in the morning? Here's a woman who is an outcast. But this outcast also has some pizzazz, because you know what happens, right? She goes back into the town and she brings a host of people to meet Jesus. Why? Why does she have that impact? Why does she have that power? Because she was able to discern that Jesus was paying, God was paying attention to her. You know how? Ultimately, when Jesus spoke to her about her past, and they went into that little talk about worship and how important worship is, and what she, her thoughts of worship are, and what his thoughts, and she says, you know, I perceive that you're there's something special about you. You're like, are you this Messiah guy? And Jesus, in the clearest way that he could say who he was to any, I would challenge you, to anyone else in the New Testament, he says, the one who you seek, I am he. I'm the one. He was never that clear to the Pharisees. He tells this woman, because he is paying attention to her. And when she received that attention, guess what? She paid attention to him. She drops her buckets. She goes back into town. She comes back with a host of individuals. And what I'm told, I've never been there, but what I'm told, there was a hill. And Jesus is watching this group of people come down the hill to see him. The disciples have come back and they're ready. Come on, let's eat. And Jesus says what? My food is not of this world. That's my food. That's the harvest. I love people. And now they're going to love me. Worship. Worship. Jesus paid attention to her. She pays attention to him. It's your mind. Your thoughts begin to change. Transformation begins. And your life takes a turn. That's what happens in worship. Sometimes Jesus is also, he wants to upset the apple cart and get people's attention. He has to upset the apple cart. Earlier in Mark, he talks to a group of people, and they're complaining about Jesus' disciples not fasting. You remember that? It's Mark chapter 2. John's disciples, verse 18, and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old. The worst tear is now made, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Why does Jesus rebuke them about fasting? Because he's trying to get their attention. And this is probably the most serious issue that the church have, that we have, and we have to be careful as believers, is that we will do good things and it will lose our attention on who God is. We get so stuck in our stuff that we miss who God is. He's trying to get our attention. And Jesus says, you know, the reason why my disciples don't fast is because the bridegroom is with them. Now, you know, if you were a Jew, you knew what that meant, okay? A wedding in that culture was a huge event. It lasted for a week. The Talmud states that invited guests were to be considered free from any religious or civil responsibilities while they were at the wedding. The entire obligation of those invited to the party was to what? Celebrate. Rejoice. The closest thing I can come to, because I know when I'm invited to weddings, if it's far away, I complain about how much it's going to cost. It's like, oh, we got to give them a gift, and then we got to stay overnight. And like, any of you guys struggle with that? You're too much. You're too holy. You guys don't struggle. We definitely do. But this they're looking forward to it. The closest thing I can relate to is a vacation. Right? Going on a week vacation. You kind of splurge a little bit sometimes. We went down to Cape May this year. It was a wonderful time. We went out for breakfast. I look at my wife. Is this in the budget? You know, we got our kids and everybody. It's like they're grubbing off of us the whole time. That's supposed to be a joke. Anyway, yeah, but you know how it is. That's what happens. And grandparents, it's even worse. They keep grubbing more and more. I have a daughter who comes over. And all of a sudden, when she's ready to leave, I see under her arm, she's got Keurig cups, you know, these cups for coffee, you know, you put them in the coffee maker, like boxes of them. I say, Steph, what are you doing? Oh, we ran out. Where's the money? Are you going to pay for these? No. It just goes out of the house, you know. Anyway, I'll stop complaining. But the celebration, they're there, they're splurging. They're doing whatever they need to do. Jesus is saying, look, the Messiah has come. They don't fast now. But you guys are so hung up on this legalism stuff of how much you should fast and the way you should fast and when you should fast and what type of things you should fast from. I mean, literally, they were incredible about fasting. Pharisaical fasting, they had in their minds, and the writings show this, it would ward off demons. It was something meritorious that if they fasted, it was something good and God would do something for them, right? You fast to make God do something. You hear that today in our culture. That's not the reason for fasting, you know. Fasting is for you to have need and then seek God. For you to understand your weakness and then look to God. It's actually a form where we can worship, where we are saying, Lord, I need to lose myself from all of these things on earth. And for a time, whether it's lunch, whether it's a whole day, some people fast for extended periods of time, where I want to focus on you. I don't want to get something from you. I want to get you. That's what fasting is for. Pharisaical fasting was done to humiliate yourself before God. There's so many things. See, Jesus is not forbidding fasting. He's saying, look, you got to do it for the right reason. And why should my disciples fast? Because the bridegroom is here. And they missed it. They missed it. Jesus is trying to get their attention. Listen, think of yourself. Think of myself. What legalism, what thing do I hold so dear that is not necessarily in the Bible, but I hold it dear and I will do no matter what? And Jesus says, you know, it's really not, it might be a good thing, but it's not important. I'm important. You can do it. It's a good thing. But I'm the important one. We all have to ask ourselves that with the things that come to our hearts. Israel, you know, here, I kind of am going on a little, hobby horse here, but indulge me for a second. I mean, think about the Pharisees for a moment. They should have known who the Messiah was. I asked that question. How did the Jews miss their Messiah? And you know as well as I do why. Jesus gives a reason. Is it because of envy in one spot? Where it says they were so upset by the fact that he was getting praise and they weren't getting praise. He was getting attention and they weren't getting attention. That, you know, they were blinded by what their own self and religious desire was. Religion kept them from seeing Messiah. That should make us all tremble, right? Think about it. God was always a pursuer and a disruptor, right? He calls Abraham and a people to a land. He calls Jacob into Egypt and out of Egypt. They should know how God works. Moses, he gives them the law, right? And Moses says there's a Messiah. And then the prophets are always calling people back to God. And the prophets talk about a king and Emmanuel and a new covenant, right? Jacob had a vision to leave Canaan and take his family to Egypt. Moses, through a revelation of God, the burning bush, led people out of Egypt. God is working always in new ways. David, a temple. Solomon builds the temple. And the prophets keep calling the people back to God. But no, the Pharisees, our way is right. This is the way it is. We will follow the Talmud. We will add 600 some odd laws to the Ten Commandments to make sure that we are worshiping God. And they did it from a good heart, I'm sure, but they missed Christ. Do we miss Christ? Do I miss Christ? Yeah, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. He is there seeking our attention. And then when we give him our attention, everything else begins to change. That's the beginning of worship, with our mind, attention. The second one, and this is the one, we probably will not get to the third one, but we'll get to the second one, which is worship is an affair of the heart. It's affection. This is kind of a dirty word in our circles. It shouldn't be. You and I should feel something. We should feel something about God. When David, in that psalm, he says, Lord, this is too good. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. That was a feel. Those are emotional words that he's speaking. Those are, right? When you hear words about God knows every thought that you have, every desire that you have, every goal that you have, many people, well, that scares them. It's like, this is not really a good thing. But David, it doesn't scare him. He says, this is too high. I cannot attain to it. He's praising God for his love and concern and attention on him. That is emotion. The Psalms are filled with emotion. Listen to what Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says. As the deer pants for flowing streams, right? This is a deer that's thirsty. So my soul pants for you, O God. He pants for you and thirsts for you in a dry land where no water is. Listen to Psalm 63, the same idea. These are words of emotion. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Boy, he's really kind of like keeping it close to the vest. David, tell me how you feel, right? Listen to this. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will what? Praise you. My lips will praise you. Gerard, you're getting too loud. We're brethren. No, but come on, gang. We got to get with it here sometimes. All right, now I'm taking the gloves off. I tell this to our assembly, and so I'll tell it to you too. Oh, boy, I may not get invited back. But, you know, sometimes when we sing at the morning meeting, it's funeral. It feels like a funeral. people. Jesus has come to die on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead and gives you eternal life, and I am eternal life. We're going to live forever with him. And what time is it? You get what I'm saying, right? Am I being clear enough? Yikes. Oh, we are worshiping the King of Kings. I have a friend of mine. He's a great guy, but he wanted to sing this song at church. And I said, no way. All right. The song, it's a Broadway show song, but it has Bible. I mean, you could make it work. Good. The Lord's not letting me remember the song. But in the song, it attributes that God is my cup of tea. And I said, you have got to be kidding me, right? We are here worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, the one who holds your breath and my breath in his hands. He died on the cross, took our sin away completely so that we can rejoice in the power and love of God. And it is effective. It changes lives. And we're going to say God is our cup of tea? But sometimes when we worship, it sounds like that. All right, Gerard, calm down. Was there caffeine in the coffee downstairs? I'll blame it on that. Calm it, relax. But you know verses, right? Verses, there are verses all over the Psalms. They shout to the Lord. I know, don't be Pentecostal. We need to be more Bapticostal or something. But something has to happen. It can't be just... Sorry. Thanks for letting me get that off my chest. I feel so much better. This has been a therapy session for me. Appreciate it. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says, this whole idea of expressing our love for God. What holds us back? He says, it is the process of being worshipped that God communicates his presence to people. The Psalm says he inhabits the praises of his people. Do we? I know mentally we sing the right words. Do we feel him? Do we feel him? Incredible story when I learned this, and I'll close with this, because God wants our affection. Incredible story. You probably know Matt Redman, a lot of his songs. We sing a bunch of them at Rutherford, but the one, Heart of Worship. Familiar with that one? Heart of Worship, it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. How that came about was just incredible. This was back in the early 90s. It was in Matt Redman's home church in England, and the pastor there felt the dynamic was missing. Now, these are churches that were using gigantic praise teams and sound systems and the whole thing for years already, all right? This is early 90s. And the pastor said, you know, something's missing. I think we're more consumer than we are giver. Let's stop. He took out all the sound equipment. He asked Matt Redman, I guess he was worship leader, no playing. We're going to, for a season, we're just going to come. Listen to what the writer says. We're just going to come and worship Jesus. I'll read from the article. There was a dynamic missing, so the pastor did a pretty brave thing. He decided to get rid of the sound system, the band, for a season. We gathered together with just our voices. His point was that we'd lost our way in worship, and the way to get back to the heart would be to strip everything away. Reminding his church family to be producers in worship, not just consumers, the pastor asked, when you come through the doors on a Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? Matt Redman says that initially led to some embarrassing silence. But eventually people broke into a cappella songs, heartfelt prayers, encountering God in a fresh way. And before long, we reintroduced the musicians, the sound system, and as we gained a new perspective that worship is all about Jesus, he commands a response in the depths of our souls, no matter what the circumstance in the setting, I was able to write the heart of worship. Listen to the words, right? When the music fades, all is stripped away, I simply come. Longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, Jesus. Listen to verse 1. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. Second verse, King of endless love, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. When's the last time in your own quiet time and your time worshiping here where that's where your heart went? That's what God wants. And, you know, as we move to him in that way, he's always giving greater blessing. You can't outgive him. Our granddaughter, Willow, is a little bit over a year now. And in the beginning, we would be going to her, right? She couldn't walk. She couldn't even crawl. We would go to her, meet her needs. Now, she's coming to us. It's worship. Find the attention of God and then attending to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. You are so patient with me, with us. We thank you that you love your people and you desire us to get to the heart of things, to cast ourselves upon you and you alone. Help us to do that, Lord, we pray, corporately and individually. In Jesus' name, amen.